May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and does not keep silence, before whom is a devouring fire, round about whom is a mighty storm. God calls to the heavens above and to the earth that the people may be judged. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare God's righteousness, for God alone is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I rend and there be none to deliver. Those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice honor me. To those who order their way aright, I will show the salvation of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in a land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that his foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promise, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of God for the people of God. I seem to have a little bit of a something in my throat. Thankfully, I have the fuel that I use to fuel most of my life up here next to me. So I will, from time to time, have a drink from that caffeinated beverage. The title of today's sermon is "We've Come This Far by Faith." Some of you may be familiar with that title, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes, and how it connects with my overall thinking about this particular passage. The common English translation of Hebrews 11, 1 verses, or chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, reads that faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. The elders in the past were approved because they showed faith. The elders were approved because they showed faith. Now, I come from a family of musicians, people who sing or play instruments, right? Either they are musically talented because they're in choirs, and my family's really professional singers and professional musicians. But even those of us who aren't professionals, everybody just loves music. Like, it's just a big part of how we understand ourselves and how we really practice sharing love with each other. My grandparents, I think, instilled that within me. They generally and genuinely loved music. My grandfather played guitar and sang, and my grandmother loved to sing prior to her stroke. My grandfather played guitar in the church band until, God, he was probably in his mid-late 60s when he finally decided to stop playing. My grandparents were very religious in a lot of ways. But when it comes to music, they just love good music, be it sacred or secular. And so while I grew up with some friends who had families who were just as religious, where they weren't allowed to listen to, you know, secular music, that wasn't the case in my house. So we could be listening one day to records, and they did have many records, gospel music, just some southern, they're from Mississippi, they're from, you know, some southern band that I've never heard of, or we could be listening to James Brown. Like, literally, either way, we could be listening to praise and worship or Johnny Cash. Like, it was not random. They just loved good music. Like, I think that's really what it was. They loved good music regardless of the genre. And in the quiet times in our house, when music wasn't playing and us, the grandkids, weren't making too much noise, you could hear them humming, like, all the time. Like, especially my grandmother when she lost the ability to talk, but my grandfather as well. Maybe he would be quietly singing, but more often than not, he would just be humming. Usually he'd be humming spirituals. He'd be humming songs that he said sustained him. One of their favorite songs, one of the songs I heard them hum all the time growing up, is "We've Come This Far by Faith" by Albert Goodson. So for those of you who may be familiar with this tune, I did not inherit the singing gene. So just, you're going to have to bear with me as I, sing a few of these words. And if you know it, please feel free to sing with me. It goes, "We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He's never failed me yet. Oh, can't turn around. We've come this far by faith." And so this song, this tune, these words were familiar, echoing in my ears growing up. And it wasn't really until I was an adult that I understood the significance of them humming this tune, the significance of them choosing this song to be the soundtrack of their existence. Having grown up in the apartheid state that was America in the 40s, late 30s, 40s, and 50s. Growing up in the Jim and Jane Crow segregation and all that they had to deal with respect to the racism, I wondered, and I think it's helpful for us to consider this morning, how difficult it must have been for them to have faith, for them to sing this song. When it seems, and it is in fact true, that society that they lived in was designed to limit their success. It was literally set up to make it more difficult for them to succeed. So what does it mean for people with their backs against the wall, people like my grandparents, to have faith? Now, to an extent, I believe that we all can relate to this question. What does it mean for us to maintain faith in God given our own unique circumstances, our own unique challenges, you see, because we've all experienced suffering. We all have unfulfilled longings. We are living in an era of unprecedented global climate change caused to human actions. We are witnessing the elimination of rights for women, for people of color, and the LGBTQ community. Given all this, what does faith look like for us today? This is always a timely question, and perhaps it is more important now than it has been in the last 60 or so years. Now, verse 1 in this passage is often given as a shorthand definition of faith. It reads, or at least how I memorized it growing up, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. I can always remember how old I was when I memorized passages, because if it's in a King James version, that's during my Baptist years before we became Methodist. So King James is usually up to around 10, and then post 10, it's usually NRSV. So this is something I learned in late elementary or junior high. Now, this is a basic and good working definition of faith. We can see that faith is more than just belief, that there is a degree of hope that is necessary to activate one's faith. Moreover, faith has a present and future orientation. The idea that faith is the evidence of things unseen reminds us that faith requires trust and commitment to work towards the future that we believe God has called us to. While this definition of faith is simple and clear, the writer of Hebrews understood that more needed to be said about faith, that examples needed to be given to help us understand what faith looks like when it is being lived out. The writer looks at the story of Abraham and Sarah as an example of what it means to live a life of faith. For in their story, we witness a faith that sustains them as they leave their homeland to go to an unknown place, a faith that sustains them in their desert wanderings, a faith that sustains them in the conception and birth of Isaac, and a faith that enabled both of them to trust in God's promise that their heirs would number the stars, even if they wouldn't be alive to see it. The elders in the past were approved because they showed faith. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, these are among the elders the author draws from in their description of what faith looks like. So the question I have for you this morning is, who are the elders that you look to when you think about faith? Those elders that are with us and those elders that have gone before us. Who are the elders that you look to when you think about faith? What people come to mind when you close your eyes and imagine faithful people? Who are your sacred elders, your saints? What lessons did they teach you that you are living out today, that you are a living embodiment of? And what lessons did they try to teach you that you are still working on, still learning? Faith, as I understand it, is a virtue. It is a habit that we learn to cultivate. And we learn what it means to have faith by engaging our sacred text through study and by following the example of those elders, those saints, those people who modeled faithfulness to us. The examples in this passage and the examples in my own life shaped my understanding of faith as the habit of committing ourselves entirely to God and to God's purposes. Faith is a habit of committing ourselves entirely to God. This means that we commit ourselves to embodying the greatest commandment to love God, to love neighbor, and to love self. In practical application, committing ourselves entirely to God, living by this love ethic, will look different based on our social circumstances. For those of us who are in privileged positions, loving God and loving our neighbor asks us to see the image of God in our neighbor, to see their suffering as God's suffering, and then to be moved to do something about it. This expression of faith is described in Matthew 25, this passage about the separation of the sheep and the goats, and God is discerning who can and who cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He says to the sheep, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. They respond, obviously, by saying, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked? When did we visit you? When were you sick? And God responds by saying, whatever you did for the least of these, you also did for me. Loving God and loving our neighbor in this way allows us to have a proper orientation to ourselves rather than thinking too highly of ourselves for the successes that we have, much of which could be attributed to the randomness of what country we are born in, what race we happen to be born, and what gender we happen to be born. For the privileged person, loving our neighbor in this way allows us to recognize the inextricable links that we have to each other. We are an interconnected people. The suffering of the oppressed is my suffering, and in their liberation, I too will find freedom. Self-love for us should push us to help dismantle systems of oppression and help create the world that we know all people deserve. Now, for those of us who suffer under the yoke of structural evil, faith will, by necessity, look different. Faith, or committing ourselves to God and God's purposes, loving God, neighbor, and self, asks us to trust that we are, in fact, loved by God and worthy of being loved. For those whose backs are against the wall, the world is constantly giving us the message that we should not strive to be anything other than what we have been designated to become. That perhaps we shouldn't worry about furthering our education and going to college. Perhaps we shouldn't be so worried about not getting equal pay. Or perhaps we should be happy with where we live and what we are given. That we should be grateful for what we have because things could always be worse. For those whose backs are against the wall, by making it harder to vote, the world is telling us that your vote doesn't matter. By only putting liquor stores in our neighborhoods, the world is telling us that we don't deserve to be healthy. By denying people control over their own bodies, the world is telling them that you aren't smart enough to know what is good for you. For those whose backs are against the wall, the world gives them all kinds of messages designed to strip them of their faith. But this is why my grandparents would hum. This is why they oriented themselves and their lives to the soundtrack that we have come this far by faith. They knew what messages the world was going to give me and my siblings, and they wanted us to remember how our people made a way out of no way. They want us to remember that we have come this far by faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. They had to have confidence that if they commit themselves to God and God's purposes, things would work out for the good, even if they couldn't imagine what the future would be. They couldn't turn around because they had come this far by faith. So when we would be driving down south to go to a family reunions, and we would drive by a cotton field, and my grandfather would point out the fields and talk about what season it was and what he would be doing. He would be reminding us that we have come this far, that we are no longer working in these fields by faith. when I would see a woman taking care of other people's children and trying to do her best to take care of her own, my grandfather and my mother would talk about the ways in which my grandmother had to struggle in order to provide for a family while her husband was working often two jobs, and that we no longer have this struggle, that we have come this far by faith. When my mother talks about having to work two and three jobs while my father was in rehab just so we could afford to be poor, she's reminding me that we have come this far by faith. These elders taught me what it means to have faith in something that we don't yet see, but we know to be true. I am a living testament to their faith. My grandmother never lived to see the success that I've become. She didn't see me go to grad school or get my PhD to write my book or any of the things I've been able to do, even though I talk about her all the time in my work. I am a testament to her faith. And we must always remember, by remembering these stories, by lifting up the light that they give to us, by our ancestral legacies, that we have come this far by faith. And so the challenge I have for you this morning is to reflect on those ancestors, to think about those elders and those stories, and what have they taught you about faith? What are the ways in which we can apply what we have learned from them and from this passage to live lives rooted in a faithful commitment to a future that perhaps that we cannot see, but that we know to be true? What does it mean for us to live out God's call on our lives, to be committed to living out God's love and God's purposes? May we all have such faith. Amen. Amen.